How many of you made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you don't believe in New Year's resolutions? Oh, mercy. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Esther. Esther, chapter 4. Now, this is going to be an introductory message. I'm going to be reading, we're going to be reading here, what the main focus is going to be. This is where we glean our theme for the year. We're going to be going back to the beginning. So for those of you that do not know the book of Esther, I would like to encourage you to read at least the first half of the book of Esther between now and next Sunday. But this is where the core is that we are gathering, again, our theme, but also just the purpose of why we're here. So it's the book of Esther, and we're going to start at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." By God's grace, I pray that we go into 2020 more determined than ever before, not to be merely living out our desires, our appetites, but instead we go into this year as children of God, as soldiers of the cross, for such a time as this. I can read you the Word of God. I have been studying this. I've got things that I'm going to share with you. I believe the Lord has given me. But you are the one that controls your heart. Whether or not you have given it to the Lord, whether or not you desire to do His will, that's with you. I pray that the Holy Spirit move you. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. What we accomplish here, we do not want to do it by the flesh. We want God to do it. We want to do it by His Spirit. Amen? Because it is His story. History is His story. But we need to have ears to hear. We need to have a passion. You know, I praise God for the message that Roger Whiteside preached last Sunday morning. There needs to be that time of rededication. Not that you maybe drifted far away, but just reminding ourselves, listen, we've got to get back to Bethel. We've got to get back to the throne of God. We've got to get back to Him. We need to do what is right. We need to make sure that we are living this life for the purposes it was intended. We are not here to just merely have a good time. We're not here to take up space. You woke up this morning by the will of God. You woke up this morning not to do your will. He rules over all. If you don't know that, then I encourage you, you need to start right now and read His Bible. And you will start with this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are not here because of one humongous cosmic burp. We're not here because something out there somewhere went boom. We're here because a voice said, "Let there be light." And it went on from there. It went on from there. 47 years ago, this last December 27th, I went to Happy Valley, USA, otherwise known, somebody knows, otherwise known as Boot Camp, United States Air Force. There in the wonderful, homey place of San Antonio, Texas, I'll say no more. By the way, we learned something while we were there. I remember taking the classes, and we heard about what people were coming to realize during the last two major wars we had, World War II and the Korean War. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. By the way, there's nothing wrong with talking about freedom from the pulpit. We have freedom in America because of what was preached from the pulpits of America when this nation was founded. It was godly and it was right. And by the way, lest you think it's political, may I remind you, please, that when Paul was arrested, when he was imprisoned, he reminded those that placed him there, that were going to whip him, that he was a Roman citizen, and he demanded his rights and his freedoms because of that. Can somebody please say amen? So let's, for 2020, let's cast aside this. That there's, well, there's this stuff, and then there's this stuff, and then there's the politics. All ground is holy ground. Every bush a burning bush. Every house a place of worship. I worship God in my home. I worship God when I'm out in the trees. But this is the place where we gather as a local fellowship and we worship together, and that is what we are supposed to do. There might come a time in this country when we gather together to worship in the trees. We've got a picture of that when it comes to those that used to suffer for the Word of God and the God of the Word in the Soviet Union. We've got a picture of that in the foyer. They were out there in the snow, doing what we're going to do today, receive the Lord's table. I enlisted at the tail end of the Vietnam War. My dad went into the Marine Corps at the tail end of World War II. In fact, he was a China Marine. That's where he wound up. My grandpa Rogers was in the Army during World War I. During those times, enemies from without, especially World War I and World War II, enemies from without had this desire. They sought to destroy freedoms. There were those, especially in World War II, that wanted to destroy freedoms here. We have an enemy that would still like to do away with freedoms here from without. However, we now have those that desire to destroy freedoms from within. If you don't believe that, all you need to do is do a Google search and find out what people out there in America are thinking about religious freedom. We have freedom of religion. We don't have freedom of worship. We have freedom of religion. If you don't know the difference, that's part of our problem. Interesting how it's not a thing where people want to do away with discrimination. It's quote-unquote, who gets discriminated? What we stand for is what God says in His Word. If God calls it sin, it's sin. Amen? If mankind decides that something is no longer sin, or it never was, that's mankind's problem. That goes way back all the way to the garden. Our opinions don't matter. What God says matters. What's really sad is the intensity of what is taking place is so mind-boggling. Satan is making sure that this nation sits in a time of confusion. It doesn't need to be. When it comes to conflict, remember this, understand this. All conflicts are, at their core, spiritual conflicts. Underlying every tension, every war, every conflict, every struggle is the wages of sin. When it comes to sin, we think of the Ten Commandments. The last one covers all of them. Thou shalt not covet. There are people that desire, they covet that which other people have, or they covet the power over other people to do away with what they have, what they desire. This is why the Savior spoke to His own in the manner that He did. That we are here not looking at what man desires, but what God does. Go to Matthew chapter 16, would you please? Matthew chapter 16. Our Lord spoke of the crucified life, the life that is at His disposal. And He said this in verse 24, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That word means to deny utterly. I am going to set aside all my will. I'm going to set aside all my wants. I am going to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to be following Him. He says this, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. And then this, take up his cross. Now, when's the last time any of you saw a cross where somebody was literally crucified on it? We don't see that. Not nowadays. But these people at this time, living under Roman rule, would. Jesus is pointing at something that they have absolutely had revulsion to. There are those in this place, in this time, that have looked at the cross and they remember watching people writhe in pain, the blood flowing, the cries going out, and then silence. But they have watched people die. Jesus says, you see that cross? If any man would follow Me, let him take up his cross. And do what? And follow Me. We're talking about the living sacrifice. Go to verse 25. For whosoever will save his life, that's normal. That's what we wind up doing. You put somebody in the water and they want to have their head above the water because they want to keep breathing. You have somebody in a situation where there's, where they say a car coming to them and the tires are squealing and they're having a hard time stopping. That person in a nanosecond is going to be looking for someplace they want to stay alive. People want to preserve self. The Lord isn't saying jump in front of something to kill you. He is saying this. You get it in your heart and in your mind that you take your life and you put it in My hands, and I will determine your future. When you die, how you live. That's Christ. Now, Christ is the one that has purchased us with his shed blood on the cross. He then rose again. He ascended on high. He is in heaven. Praise God. He's in heaven ruling over all. But this is what he's telling us. You give me your life, and I will make sure it counts far more than you could ever imagine. Look at verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, watch this, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't you finally just get tired of seeing people on television or someplace where they have absolutely sold themselves to something that they think it's making life worth living? At 66 years of age, I can remember now seeing people 20, 30, 40 years ago that thought the limelight was it. And they died miserable. In fact, they died the way actually they lived. Miserable. Oh, they had the limelight. But there wasn't much else there. And they only had that for a little while. The Lord says, you come to me. Give me your life. I have never, 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 ever heard a man or a woman who gave their lives to Christ and regretted it. I've heard people that have lived other kinds of lives and they've said, it was wasted. I'm talking about people who had that limelight. Not Jesus, not his followers. So in the light of what we're going to be looking at, we need to remember what Christ said here. With that in mind, I want us to look at this. Now we have read Esther 4, verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think about how she responded. Hey, if I perish, I perish. You know, God has a way of placing people and guiding situations for his pleasure and his will. Now stop, please, and think about that. I want you to think about your life. Young or old, you're here. And it's 2020, and you're an American. And I pray that you know Christ as Savior. But I want you to ask yourself, what am I here for? What are you determined to do? What would you be determined to do if your response had to be this? Hey, if I perish, I perish. Think about it. God has a way of placing people where they're needed, the situation where they're needed. It's all through Scripture. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, in other words, the time was right, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus came. God the Father did not look at God the Son and say, you know, let's just go ahead and do it. You're gone. No, he didn't. It was when the fullness of time was come. Stop and think about it. Who was ruling the world at that time? Much of the known world. Rome. What did you have with Rome? Well, you had Roman roads. You had Roman law, the rule of Rome. You also had the freedoms, Paul, that came with Roman citizenship. So there was free movement for some people, literally, around so much of what the world had. There was another example. God was giving a land to Israel. The land was possessed by a wicked people. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Look at this. Genesis chapter 15. Now the Lord is speaking to Abram, who will soon be known as Abraham. He's speaking of that which he has promised Abram's descendants. Look at this, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. He's speaking right there about being in Egypt. Now look at verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, God is a just God. While all this was being played out with Abram and his descendants, here are some people that, quite honestly, were living wickedly. There was coming the judgment of God on them. And so what the Lord was going to do, and using the judgment of God, he was going to remove those people, and Israel was going to take that land. There were people back during this time that lived incredibly wicked. There have been things that have been identified, pictures and such, which were absolutely pornographic. It was absolute filth that these people would live in. God knew exactly what he was doing. God is a righteous and merciful God. Now with Esther, we need some background. And I'm going to start giving a little bit of background. Would you please take your Bibles now and go back to the book of Esther and go to Esther chapter 1. Going to be giving a little bit of a background of what all took place here. Look at verse 1, Esther 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Ahasuerus ruled from 486 to 465 B.C. Esther, this story, Esther covers 483 to 473, that portion of his reign. The account in Esther ends in 473 before Ahasuerus dies. He was assassinated in 465. Now, again, just giving you some detail. Some people might think it's dry. I do not. These events occurred. What takes place here with Esther? It occurred during a wider time span. The first return of the Jews after being in Babylon, and again, for those of you that have never read your Bible through, you're not sure what I'm reading, this is why I encourage you to read your Bible this year. You will see the detail here. The first return of the Jews out of Babylon after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, the first return was there under Zerubbabel, first of all, in 538. That is covered by Ezra 1 through 6. And then the second return was led by Ezra, as seen in Ezra 7 through 10. Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem, the third return, took place in 445 B.C. Okay, there's some dates. History class is over. We'll continue a little bit more in the scripture. Esther is a fascinating book. Now, some people look at it and say it's because God isn't mentioned, and we're going to be talking about that later. But also, there are two things here. We find in Esther and Exodus how a foreign power sought to eliminate the Jewish race. Something had been told to Abram approximately 2100 BC. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Once again, if you haven't read your Bible, you don't realize just how the Lord kept these promises. You need to get into God's word. As the result of God's prevailing, what took place here in Esther wound up being something called the Festival of Purim. What it was the Jews rejoicing in how God took care of them here, although he is not mentioned. But as you begin Esther, and this is why I want you to read it, I probably should have told you to read it this week, this last week. There are two men that are mentioned here at the beginning. One is Mordecai. The other is Haman. Now there's Ahasuerus, there's the former queen Vashti, and then there is Esther. But what is it with Mordecai and Haman? I mean, there was no love lost there. Here's the background. The Jews, like I mentioned just before, the Jews left Egypt. God brought them out about 1445 BC. And they were attacked by a nation known as the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Now, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh, and I'm not going to get into that. But when Israel started doubting God, God brought in these Amalekites, and they went, "Whoa, we need our God. We need to have victory." Now listen to what took place. This is Exodus chapter 17. Their lineage began with Amalek. Amalek was a son of Esau who was brother to Jacob. God pronounced at this time in Exodus 17, he pronounced a curse on the Amalekites, which resulted in their total elimination as a nation. Saul had been given orders. He did not carry them through. Samuel came and said, "Why didn't you do what God told you to do?" And then Samuel took the king by the name of Agag and he hacked him to pieces. Haman is a descendant of Agag. Because of the lineage, Haman carried a deep hatred for the Jews. Now, the time of Esther, all this taking place, is about 550 years after the death of Agag. But here was Haman, here was Mordecai, and they remembered. And that's why there was an animosity between the two. That's why Haman hated it so much when he would walk out and all these people, here he was a representative of Ahasuerus, and they would bow to Haman, except one man, Mordecai. And he hated it. He despised it. Listen, ever since the fall, Satan has attempted to spiritually sever God's relationship with his human creation. And he creates situations where he does his worst to destroy the promises that God gave his people. By the way, including us. Fortunately, we have Psalm 121. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So in the beginning of this drama, we have the story about this king and how it was that Esther came to the point where she was at. Now, by the way, Ahasuerus was not his name. It was his title, like if in Egypt you had Pharaoh or in Rome you had Caesar. Ahasuerus was there. It meant great ruler. The king's name was actually Xerxes, sovereign over men, or hero of heroes. There is a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus who lived just after the Persian Empire fell, and he wrote about Ahasuerus. I've got to read you a little bit of this because it will show you what God's people were dealing with. Because there's times we wonder, what are we dealing with? How would you like to deal with this man? One day he wrote of himself, "I am Xerxes, the great king, the only king, the king of this entire earth, far and near." His middle name is Ego. Because of his power, he was able to show it. Again, Herodotus writing, "A man named Pythias offered Ahasuerus an enormous amount of money in support of his military expedition against Greece. Ahasuerus, moved by this man's loyalty, returned the gift and sent presents back to him. However, when Pythias asked Ahasuerus to allow his oldest son to remain home from the war, the king, enraged at his request, ordered the son to be cut in two. They moved the pieces out to either side, and the army marched between the two pieces. During his expedition against Greece, by the way, the same one where he and more than 100,000 soldiers were held off for 7 days against 300 Spartans there at the Battle of Thermopylae, Ahasuerus attempted to build two bridges across a river to accommodate his army, a huge army. Although they were successfully built, a storm rose up that night and destroyed those two bridges. Furious, delusional, the king had a soldier beat the river with a whip 300 times while the other soldiers shouted and cursed at the water. He also ordered that a pair of shackles be thrown into the river to symbolize his sovereignty over the water, which he did not have, even though he had failed to cross it. As final proof of his absolute dominance of all things, he had the engineers that built the bridge beheaded. Now stop and think. On another occasion, he traveled back to Susa where the palace was, wintered in the city of Sardis, where he tried to seduce his sister-in-law. She refused his advances, and as a result, he later had her and her husband, his own brother, tortured to death. Now, this is who the Jews are dealing with. This is who Esther is going to wind up coming into and being queen with him as king. Would you want God's help being placed there? Amen. I mean, to put it in the vernacular, this guy was nuts. You know, Herodotus, I love these details from history. Herodotus pointed out that this man's annual income in gold and silver from his 127 provinces was 700 tons of gold and silver. He had it. By the way, this same palace is the same place where his son would one day rule, and he would have a cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah. He was a mover and a shaker. But I want us to get something in closing. He was not the mover and shaker. God was. If you get nothing else from this message today, please get this. Even when God is invisible, He is still invincible. People think, I don't see God doing anything today. He is doing things. And no one can tell God no. He might be invisible, but He is invincible. And as we come into this series, as we look at Esther, we need to remember, though His name is not spoken, His fingerprints are everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. You and I may not understand what is taking place. We might not understand, Lord, what are you doing? In Esther 1, it looks like Ahasuerus is the man with the power over all the kingdom on the planet. He's seated on the throne. He's in the palace. But if you look closer, you see God. And that means in this day and age, you see God. No matter what the headlines say, God may remain hidden, but He is not absent. He may be invincible, but He is infallible. He may be quiet, but He has undiminished control. He may be disregarded by even people in leadership, but His will is never frustrated. He may be unnoticed, but He is the one that is truly unconquerable. In closing, would you go to the book of Daniel, please? The book of Daniel. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the great statue? And he was finally told this, you are the head of gold, and underneath is silver. Nebuchadnezzar is the gold. The Medo-Persian Empire is the silver. So they're great, but they're not as great as God. And the man who had the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who was the head of gold, who thought himself great, learned otherwise. And after he learned, after being 7 years as a wild man, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, tells us what the head of gold said. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Our God is sovereign. And when we say we are here for such a time as this, not so that we can look to the Lord and say, Lord, we'll take care of it. No. We are here as living sacrifices. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because the gospel still needs to go out. People are still dying and going to hell. Jesus Christ is the only one that brings salvation to mankind. Amen? Never forget this. When I drove up this morning, I saw people going other places to a works-based religion. It comes in all different ways and sizes and places. Biblical Christianity is the one that gets people to heaven by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The book of Esther was not given to us to enamor us with Esther. It was given to enamor us with God. God is the author of this story. He's the hero of the drama. He is the king behind the scene. And the same God who placed Esther for such a time as this has placed us in his sovereignty here. And we need to live for such a time as this. Amen? Amen? The only way we'll do it is if we do it as the crucified life. Let's pray.